As you all remember, on Thursday this last week, we celebrated the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God came to us and lived among us. It was a beautiful thing. And birth, in general, is an incredibly amazing thing. It's an incredibly paradigm-shifting moment. If you're a parent or if you have a baby and this is your first child especially, and you're anticipating the birth of your child, you think you know how things are going to go. You think you know what kind of parent you're going to be. And that baby comes and you know nothing. And you start from scratch right at that moment. I don't care how many blogs you've read. I don't care how many baby journals or all these things that you've studied. This thing changes everything. And so you pretty much have to start over. And so I just out of curiosity want to do a little bit of informal polling here. How many of you here have ever been born? Good? Very good. Anthony, no? I suspected. He did not raise his hand, but I suspected. There have been some things confirmed. So the History Channel's right. There are aliens. Birth is an amazing moment in time. It's an experience that we all share, but we don't really remember. All of us started out life as citizens on this planet by being born. Before that, before we were born, life happens when at conception. You know, we'll fight for that here. I'll stand for that. I'll die for that. Life begins at conception, and so human beings happen then. But 9 months later, boom, there's this little human ready to take on the world, but before that happens, we had it really, really good. We had like this climate-controlled, perfect, food brought right to us, sleep all day long, feel nice and nestled up. We'd hear this voice, there's proof that the babies can hear, mom's voice, can hear dad's voice, can hear everything. And so everything's really, really good. But at some point, this baby, this little tiny human gets this irresistible urge to move and to just go. And at that point, that changes everything. The environment that they had experienced before is now gone, and this whole new world is opened up. And on the day of our physical birth, our relationship with the world drastically changed. Before, we were insulated from many of the dangers in it. We were protected by mommy. But at birth, all of that changed. And if we could tap into the reasoning of a newborn child, it'd probably be a lot like this. Life used to be safe, and now I'm being thrust into a bright light, and there's a guy at the end who just grabbed me and hit me. I don't get that. Why did he do that? I don't even know. Maybe they don't even do that anymore. It's been 12 years since we had a baby. Do they still spank babies to make them cry? Any of you? What? Yeah? So, and maybe just for fun. I don't know. I don't know what they do. I was grateful for the nurses when Lily was born. I remember being so horrified to have this child because I break everything. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I just break stuff. Molly's like, "Can you help me around the house?" I'm like, "Yep." And then we'll have to have someone else come and fix it. And so I was sure I was going to break this thing. And I was so surprised at how tough little newborn babies are, because those nurses, they just like grab them by one leg, pull them out, wipe them off, slap them in a blanket and throw them back at you. I was like, they don't break. And that made my life really fun because I could do lots of really cool things with them then at that point, not worrying about dropping them as much as I used to worry about that in the past. But I wonder what's going through their mind. Is there, in a moment after months of buildup, everything has changed. And I love the experiences of both of my children's births. But as Molly and I tried our best to plan our family, as with most of you have, birth was actually not our final objective. It was the starting point. It was the point where we got to then get to begin to know our children on an intimate level. And our view of life changed in an instant. Suddenly, we were afraid for this thing, that we were afraid for ourselves that we might have to experience life without this thing. And I don't think kids ever understand that. Why are mom and dad so uptight? Because we cannot imagine a world and an existence in which you are not a part of. We don't want to live in that world. And I've learned through experience, or not through experience, but through the information of others, of people who have lost children. I've asked some, even in this room, how did you get through that? And their only answer is, I don't know, God just got me through that. And I pray that I will never have to experience that. But I also know through the experience of others that for some reason in that difficult, in my opinion, worst case scenario of the world, that God gets people through. And we all go through difficult times in life. And the reason I felt compelled to pray for people today is because I'm aware of difficult times in life that we're all experiencing. When my dad died, which is normal, you expect that as a son, that one day that you will live in a world where your dad is not a part of it anymore. You know that how things work. He was born before you, so he will die before you. But you're never really ready for that. And suddenly, you know, life stopped being as fun as it was before that. Before that, I was much more carefree. And some of you are like, really? You seem kind of carefree now. But I changed. I remember that I thought, wow, people die. People close to me die. It was the first real experience of loss that I had in my life. And so everything changed for me in that moment. And many of you have experienced times like that where life suddenly became more fragile. Maybe some of you experienced divorce or the divorce of your parents. In these times, what you thought would be true forever suddenly became no longer true. And suddenly you began to question some things that you never thought you would ever question before. You're thinking to yourself, I thought that I would be married to this person forever. Or you're saying, I thought that my parents would be married forever. Some of you are experiencing a heartbreak for the very first time in your life. And very few things in this world are as difficult to go through as a broken heart. Because with a broken heart comes rejection, loneliness. And those things are horrible. And when we experience all of those things, suddenly life looks a little bit different. When we experience loss or rejection, the world can look dangerous for the first time. And we get this out of sync feeling. That's the best way. I couldn't think of a better way to describe that. We just suddenly feel out of sync. That feeling that things are just not the same anymore. And I can assure you that this is a feeling that we all will get to at some point in our lives if we live long enough. We will all get out of sync. And when that time comes, we just want to hit the reset button. We want to go back in time to when things were in sync and have them be right again. And just feel the way that we used to feel. I want to take a couple of minutes and introduce you to a biblical term that I feel like we don't use very much anymore. And I think it's a shame that we don't use this term. It's a shame because it's probably one of the best descriptions that we can use to describe what happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a very important term if you want to understand God. And I'm assuming that if you're here today, that at least some small part of you wants to somehow learn more about God. And the term that I'm going to be using is called being born again. And I know that for a lot of people, the term born again, that brings up a lot of negative imagery. In our world, you know, you will often be described, oh, that person's a born-again Christian. And that's not meant in a positive way. It's often linked to, well, that person's kind of a whack job. They kind of go to that church where they hold snakes and drink poison, do all those weird things, those born-again people. But so in a lot of ways, the church has kind of distanced itself from that whole born-again thing. But we shouldn't. Because this is a teaching, this is a concept that was introduced to us by Jesus Christ himself. Because being born again is a kind of spiritual reset button for our lives. And the term being born again actually came from Jesus in a conversation that he had with a man 2,000 years ago that's recorded in the book of John. And it's a simple conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious guy. And he had a deep, out-of-sync feeling. So he came to Jesus with a question. But here's something that's important. Nicodemus was not just some guy. He was a very, very important person in the culture in which he was a part of. He was of the religious elite. He was one of the people that everyone knew. If they had, you know, kind of religious celebrities, it would be one of him. And the text describes him as such because it calls him a Pharisee. And that puts him in a class. That puts him in the PhD, in the politician, the highest level, the most highly respected. Just being a Pharisee does that. And then this verse will show us that it actually ramps it up a little bit more when it explains that he's kind of the Pharisee of Pharisees by being one of the leaders of the Pharisees. But I'll read that for you now. It's found in John 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was a Pharisee, but he was also part of the Jewish ruling council. So he was a big deal. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." As Jesus came into the Jewish community to teach about the proper worship of the Father through himself, he was regularly rejected by the people that he came to teach, specifically the Pharisees. It would have been very, very normal for a Jewish man, a Pharisee, to challenge Jesus. The Pharisees were incredibly knowledgeable on the law. They knew the Old Testament inside and out. So as Jesus would teach what the Old Testament really meant in light of the kingdom of God, they would challenge him on those certain points. So it was very, very normal to see a Pharisee and Jesus kind of having an interchange about the finer points of the law. That would have been a very, very normal thing to see. But it would not be very normal for someone like Nicodemus to go to Jesus with a very, very deeply and personal, very deep and personal question about faith and life. So to keep his reputation intact, Nicodemus arranged an after-hours appointment with Jesus because he had heard some interesting things that Jesus had been saying about God, and he wanted to ask for himself. So Nicodemus starts out basically by saying, "We." I love that. He wants to bring the majority with him. He's walking by himself, but he wants to bring that silent majority or that unseen majority. "We, I'm not coming here on my own, Jesus, just so you know," or kind of like that. I have this friend that has a problem, and it's me. But he's coming to Jesus and saying, "We know these things to be true about you, but I'm not really sure." And Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a "we" question, but Jesus doesn't let him off the hook with a "we" question. He said, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you," I love that, "very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus says, it's not about my identity, it's about your identity. Quit hiding behind your religion of "we" and know that if you want to know who I am, you are going to have to start life all over again. And so Nicodemus asks, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Well, as I reread that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, it struck me as interesting about how boldly Nicodemus approached Jesus in the first place. He said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. We know that you are at least connected with God. We've drawn conclusions about you. I just want to finalize my opinion." And don't you think that's a pretty bold place to start with Jesus, with anybody? "Okay, Jesus, let me tell you what I know to be true about you. Don't you hate it when people make assumptions about you? Don't you hate it when people assume they know your intentions, that they assume that they know who you really are? They've heard things about you. They may have seen you react publicly in a certain way, or they've seen you interact, and they've drawn conclusions. Well, that's the way this person is. And so they make the assumption that they know who you are, and that frustrates all of us. Can I get an amen on that? Is that true? Yeah, people haven't taken the time to really get to know us, and yet they would say, "Well, I know this about him, and this is who he is. This is what she does." And these people that say these things have never once had a conversation with us. At least Nicodemus has the guts to go to Jesus himself and say, "Jesus, I could use some clarity on this." But I think we do the same thing that Nicodemus did with God, with Christ. We assume that we know too much about him as we begin to seek him. When we think that we know him, we have to realize that we've started out our conversation with Jesus in a very dangerous place. If you notice that there are a lot of people in our life, and this has always happened, that are seeking new meaning in this life. I'll admit that I turned 45 a couple weeks ago. So I'm assuming that if I live to be 90, it's time for me to start my midlife crisis. I'm hoping to be 90, so I think today's the starting point for my midlife crisis. Well, a midlife crisis is when people take an honest look at their lives and they realize that, well, for the first half of their life, they missed out on something. Their youth is fading, so now they're going to grasp at anything that will give them a renewed or a false sense of vitality. They essentially want to be born again. I want to start over. I don't want to live the second half of my life in the way that I lived the first half of my life, because it's been meaningless. And I wish that most people would say, the first half of my life, I was way too selfless, I was way too giving, and I was way too generous, and I was way too humble. No, most often, it's like, I spent the first half of my life not doing enough about me, not getting my stuff, not doing my thing. Second half of my life's going to be different. I'm watching Oprah, and it starts here. Yeah, that's a hardcore blast, Oprah. Podcast it, lady. You're wrong. Sorry. If you love Oprah, I'm sorry that you do. Anyway, now let me just go back here and find out where I'm at. Well, Nicodemus may have been going through this midlife crisis thing, a feeling that the road that he was headed down to true happiness was not the right one. So Nicodemus was searching. And in his entire life, the way he got to the ruling class in life was that he was finding his meaning in relevance, in leadership, in authority. And everyone would look at Nicodemus and say, he had it all. But that wasn't good enough, because Nicodemus knew himself. And he knew that he still needed something more. And as much as he thought he knew about Jesus, as much as he thought he knew about God, he felt out of sync. And maybe it didn't tear his family apart like I've seen a lot of midlife crises do, but it left him feeling just as empty inside. Because ultimately, we are all in a search for meaning in this life. And the problem is that we often find that meaning or look for that meaning in anything but God. Then, often after we have crashed, and only after we have crashed, we begin to look for God. Most of the time we search for him so that we can blame him. And fortunately, God is patient with us. And I think this, I don't know, but just maybe God lets us or is willing to allow us to blame him for the bad things in our lives, so at least we'll begin to reopen the conversation with him. Even if we start our search with wrong assumptions about God, like he's wrong, like he can't be trusted, at least we're once again searching for him. God is patient with us. The fact is, in our search for God, we never start out with a blank slate. We start out on our search for God like Nicodemus, with what we think we already know about God. Most of the time, what we know about God is based on something someone has already said, or a negative experience that we have had, or even because we are suffering for something we have done to ourselves or someone else has done for us, or has done to us. And right or wrong, our personal assumptions about God is usually where we start in our quest for God. And since most of the time we're wrong, our search always starts off on the wrong foot. And this is what makes new birth in Christ so important. Jesus says, forget everything you think you know about God, and let's start over, and you can really get to know me. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, says, this is what I know. Jesus says, forget what you know, and start over. Throw away your opinions and your bad experiences. Forget about what you have been watching. Forget about what you think that you already know. Forget about religion, because Jesus says religious people will teach you about religion, but they can rarely teach you about God. I've noticed in life that a lot of people shape their view of God based on their opinion of someone who claims to know God. This person may be very religious and have a lot of opinions about God, but they can be very rigid and often seem very angry. Too often our assumption is that then in order to be like God, we have to be like that person. And when this happens and people don't want to be like that person, we have to understand that people are not rejecting God for who God is. They're rejecting God for who someone else is. And that's not fair to God. Is the brokenness of a human being a fair way to judge a holy God? Not even close. In your life, I just say this, if you choose to reject God, reject him only after you have made an honest attempt to get to know him. To get to know him for him and not just through the lens of some religious person who quit searching for God the moment he found all the answers. Nicodemus may have started off on the wrong foot, but at least he went directly to Christ. He somehow knew in his heart that getting to know God meant starting with Jesus. And one fact I can tell you is that God is knowable. We can find him. I know that many of you may not quite trust the Bible yet or even understand it, and that's okay. That's fine. But whether you trust the Bible or not, admitting that you don't know anything is the best place for all of us to start in our search for God. But I trust the Bible. And I trust the Bible specifically when it says to me in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I love that. It tells me how I am to seek God. Not to seek God with my intellect, not to try and make sense of God, but to seek God and find him when I search for him with my heart. It doesn't say you will find me when you assume you already know me, or you will find me when you observe the messed up lives of those who claim to follow me. As he did with Nicodemus, he says, you will find me when you actually seek me. And like a newborn baby is fully dependent on its parents, we too must humble ourselves and admit that we don't know it all and begin to search for God with our hearts. Not with our assumptions, our behaviors, or our abilities, or our intellects, but with our hearts. Being born again is starting over. When my children were very, very small, they can't really give me much. They didn't really give me much other than their presence. But the one thing they could give me was their trust. They knew nothing except the discomfort of an empty belly, a messy diaper, or fear. And in the times when my children were unhappy, when I would take them in my arms, the greatest gift they could give me was their trust. As a parent, there are few better feelings than when you're able to get your child to stop crying or to fall asleep in your arms and totally trust everything about you. Being born again is a restart to how we view God and how we begin to view God in the same way that as a child trusts a parent, we trust our Lord. When we don't know, when we're scared, when we're without answers, we go to him, we go to his heart, our heart to his, and allow him to hold us. And we simply give him our trust because we don't know anything else. Because that is our relationship. He is our Father and we are his children. He says this to us in 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And this is also with an exclamation point. And that is what we are. Admittedly, we all begin this search process from different places. There are people, again, like I said, carrying pain in this room that others of us cannot imagine. Others of us have not gone through the pain that they've gone through or are going through. And trusting God seems impossible for many people. This is often difficult because of how easy it is to blame God for the bad things in our lives. But the reality is that when we look at how our lives have turned out, we can see that most of the things in our lives that are negative or that are bad are the direct result of decisions made by individual people including ourselves. It was not God who caused this. It was a person. For me, most often, it was this person. On a grander level, sickness, brokenness, disease, none of those were God's original intent for our human existence. Our existence in a broken world is the result of human sinfulness, not the neglect of a loving God. And whether we fully grasp it or not, God does understand the suffering of this world. He knows what pain it can inflict, because even as God, he chose to come into this world, live in it, and even allow the rest of the people who were inhabiting it at the time to kill him. So if you've ever had a broken heart, then you know that rejection is one of the most difficult things that the human heart can endure. In order for God to give us the most incredible gift possible, he had to endure not just the physical pain of the crucifixion, but the emotional pain of being rejected by those he loved the most. When he died on that cross, he died physically from brokenness, and he died broken from the inside out in his heart. At some level, whether this is your first time walking into a church or whether you've been going to church all of your life, we continually need to be born again. Even those who have already put our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus need to be reminded that we're not at a point ever where we totally get it. And we need to allow God to shape our hearts, shape our values, and put our trust in him. Or whether you've never put your trust in God, you need to know that the assumptions that you've been making about him may not be true. So today I would ask you to be born again in a way that says, I'm going to start my search for God with my heart, not with my experiences, not with what I already think to be true, but I'm going to go on an honest search for who he is. In all of my years of following Christ, I have rarely been comforted by knowing more about him. But I have been comforted by having more of him. When we seek God with our minds, we come up with more questions. But when we seek him with our hearts, we find more rest. Like Nicodemus, we have this incessant need to have answers. But there is something better than answers. Instead of having more answers, maybe we need more Christ. We can even take his word for it. Because Jesus never says, come to me and I will give you answers. But he does say, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, if we are broken, we come to you with a hope. We come to you knowing that you can restore our brokenness. And while you may not fix our circumstances, you may fix our view of the circumstances. Lord, there is no greater feeling in this world than to be loved and accepted for exactly who we are. And that is one of the joys that you offer us every single day. The opportunity to come to you, to confess to you our wrongs, to confess to you our brokenness, to confess to you our sins, and to know that is the scripture that you are faithful and just to forgive us for those sins. So every day, Lord, no matter how bad we feel, we can come to you and know that you will take us and accept us and care for who we are. Not for our intentions in life, not for our disappointments, not for the things that we want to be, but for who we are. Your greatest gift was your death on a cross for our sins. Your second greatest gift was accepting us as we are, broken and in need of redemption. Lord, fix us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy or sinner come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. There's hope for the hopeless, for all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
I hope that if this morning has done one thing for you, that it has shown you that if you are hurting, if you are broken, you are not alone. It is a common thing that we all go through together, but we need not go through it alone. And that's why Christ left us not just the Lord's table to remind us of his sacrifice. He left us his church. And if you look around the room, guess what? You're looking at his church. We're here for one another. We're here to get one another through the burdens and the difficulties of this life. But bigger than we are as individuals, I love the verbiage in that song, is that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So if you're broken, if you're hurting, begin to look to God, because most often it's a broken heart. And so with that broken heart, look for God with it. And you will find him when you seek him.